Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. Stand in reverence to the reading of the scripture today. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, with which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'll direct my thoughts and that you'll guide me in these moments. Help me, Lord, I pray, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Say nothing more, nothing less, God, than that which would be honorable and pleasing and ordered of you. And Lord, we pray that you'd get the glory. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for the reminder and the refreshment, Lord, of the emphasis this morning of the substitutionary work of Christ in our behalf on the cross. And Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, that right now, because he ran my race, finished my course, and Lord, bore my shame, Lord, right now, my name is in the record books, Lord, and I get the credit, and I get to go to heaven, Lord, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray your will to be done now in this meeting, and get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I want to preach this morning, if the Lord will help me, on the subject of the drive of desperation. The drive of desperation. Being in the ministry, I've had many times of meeting with people, individuals. I've had times of speaking to people on the phone, and their situation, their circumstance was desperate. I mean, literally desperate. Not long ago, I got off the phone with an individual, and I thought, as soon as I hung up the phone, I got in the throne room of grace and prayer in their behalf, and I said, Lord, it's bigger than they are. It's bigger than I am. I don't have the answers, and they don't have the answers, and we don't have the solution. In fact, there's no hope in this situation apart from you. And God began to work in my heart as a result of that, this message this morning on the drive of desperation. The drive of desperation. Now, if you'll notice with me in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke, I'm not going to read the scripture, but just starting with verse 20 all the way through verse 37, the last verse of the chapter, it shows us the context that's being talked about and being spoken about. And that's important in the message this morning. That's important because of the first word of chapter 18, verse 1, which is the word and. When you see the word and, that is a conjunction, that's a word that is reaching back and connecting what has been said to what is getting ready to be said. Well, what's being talked about is the coming of the Lord. The context of the passage I read this morning is the coming of the Lord. If you'll look with me in chapter number 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. And of course, it said they did eat and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And then a second example, he said, at likewise, verse 28, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And it said, verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them. Verse number 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So the context is talking about the coming of the Lord. And then we come to chapter 18, verse 1, with that context in mind, he continues that thought and says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. In other words, in light of the second coming of the Lord, in light of that, the truth of that, he's saying in chapter 18, verse 1, that men ought always to pray. Prayer is something that is in light of the second coming. Jesus is saying the second coming of Christ ought to motivate you to pray. The days of the coming of the Lord, the difficulties of the days of the coming of the Lord will drive you to faint, as verse 1 of chapter 18 talks about. Men ought always to pray, and what? Not to faint. If you're praying, you're probably not going to be fainting. If you're fainting, if you'll look, you've probably quit praying. And so he's telling us that if you're looking at the desperation and the difficulties that are going to be associated with the coming of the Lord. Are you listening? Now, listen, the coming of the Lord is a fact of the Scripture. But also, the days prior to the coming of the Lord are going to be difficult days. It's going to be days of coldness. In fact, 2 Timothy 3 says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That word perilous, ladies and gentlemen, means difficult days, demonic days. Amen. There's going to be days, friend, of darkness and hardship and adversity that's going to be associated with the coming of the Lord. Now, I know we want it to get better in our land. We want it to get better politically. And I did vote, and I hope that you voted already and make that a plan. At least we try to do something. We can pray and we can vote. Outside of that, we about have to trust God and just hope that that the best will be for us. Amen. But for it to get to be the better for us politically, for it to get better nationally, for it to get better morally, is probably unlikely. Because it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah when wickedness abounded on a global scale. In fact, there was only 8 people on the whole planet that were called righteous people. And it was difficult days. It was days of partying. It was days of disrespect to the things of God. But then it said, as it was in the days of Lot. Of course, we all know what associated with Sodom. And of course, the Bible term is sodomy. You know, sodomites. And that's associated with the coming of the Lord. And it's saying, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, so those same characteristics and features are going to be in the days of the coming of the Lord. And I want to tell you, when you see days like that, it's going to be easy for you to allow desperation to set in and let that desperation drive you to defeat. I don't believe God wants us to be defeated in this day. Yeah, it's difficult days. It's more trying days than I've ever seen in my Christian life. More trying days, I'm telling you. I see people falling apart. I see families falling apart, churches falling apart, preachers falling apart, and I've almost fell apart several times. Amen. Amen right there. You can look, it looks sanctified if you want to, but we can let you testify. Guarantee your life's full of problems too. Amen. But the part I want to emphasize is this. Here, Jesus gives a parable in our text, and in this passage, he talks about a widow. And uses a widow that her husband is dead. Her husband is dead, so she's bearing all of the responsibilities. She's bearing up under the load. And the Bible tells us that she has an adversary. She has an adversary. Now what kind of an adversary would pick on a widow woman? I tell you what kind of adversary would pick on a widow woman. The devil will. You say, well, she's weak and she's widow. Y'all didn't get that. Y'all need to wake up. She's weak and she's widow. She's little. She's small. She's insufficient for the task. But yet the adversary picks on her. Hey, I want to tell you, the devil don't care nothing about you. One thing the devil never has, he never has sympathy. He don't care if you're down to the last leg on the last leg on the last leg. He doesn't care if you're on your last breath. He doesn't care if you got your last penny in your pocket. He will just keep applying pressure. He will just keep stomping on you. He'll keep stomping on your family. He'll never show you sympathy and feel sorry for you. Amen, that's right. My soul, may we get a hold of that. The devil will never be your friend. He may appear so, but he'll never be your friend, because a friend will help you. The devil won't help you. Hey, man, that's right. Oh, my soul. The devil will never show sympathy unto you. And this lady was a widow, and she had an adversary, an enemy, an opponent. One that was trying to destroy her. One that was trying to do her harm. Amen. Boy, I want to tell you right now, I want to give my life preaching to expose the devil, to expose sin. Amen. I preach to young people a lot, and I want them to know that the devil will never be sympathetic for you. Amen. He's a liar. Everything he tells you is a lie. Amen. Why? Because he wants to destroy you. And when you're out there, my friend, with nothing, and you're, amen, I mean absolutely a picture of ruin, he'll be over there under the shade tree laughing at you. Amen. You remember the story just come to mind. You remember it's a sort of a fictitious story, but it was talking about the girl that was walking the trail and come across a snake. And the snake says to the girl, "Pick me up." And she said, "Oh no, I can't pick you up. You're a snake. And you'll bite me." He said, "Oh no." He said, "I'm cold." He said, "Pick me up. I won't bite you. I won't bite you." She said, "No, I've always been taught against fooling with snakes. Picking up a snake, you'll bite me. You're dangerous. And I'm going to have nothing to do with you." And the snake just kept on saying, "Pick me up. I'm cold. Pick me up. I won't bite you. Pick me up." And she listened. And she picked the snake up and started caressing it and carrying it. Next thing you know, it bit her. She threw it on the ground and said, "You lied to me. You said you wouldn't bite me." And before it slithered off the trail into the bushes, it looked up and said to her, "You knew what I was, and you picked me up anyway." I want to try my best to tell you young people, and not just the young people, I want to tell you, the devil just soon bite me as he would to bite a teenager. The devil shows no mercy on me. He won't show any mercy on you. And I want to keep pointing out, don't ever listen to the snake. Don't ever listen to the snake. Don't ever pick the snake up. It's a snake on the ground. It'll be a snake in your arms. It'll be a snake in your lap. It'll be a snake in your car. It'll be a snake in your life. It'll be a snake. Amen. That's right. Amen. It'll always be a snake, and you pick it up, I promise you it'll bite you, and you can throw it down and say, "I can't believe you did that." And he'll slither off and he'll say, "Another one has bore the marks of sin." Don't listen. I don't know how I got on that, but that's a word for us all, no doubt. So I pray God to help us with that. Verse number one, he talks about fainting. The word fainting there basically in the scriptures means to lose heart. To lose heart, to become weak, or to lose your strength, to become faint. Boy, the devil wants to work that in all of us, doesn't he? He wants us to become faint concerning the faith. He wants, and I believe that the reason Jesus is using that, chapter 18, verse 1, in light of the coming of the Lord, he's telling us that if we're not real careful as God's people, that in days prior to the coming of the Lord, that we will be tempted to be fainting. What do you mean, preacher? We'll be tempted to lose strength. We'll be tempted to lose heart. Did you know, as we heard, brother, different ones testify, you can go to church and your heart not be in it. You can sing in the choir and your heart not be in it. You can preach and your heart not be in it. You can teach Sunday school and your heart not be in it. You can sing specials and your heart not be in it. You can hand somebody a gospel tract and your heart not be in it. Amen. Are you losing heart? Amen. The problem of the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. The devil don't care if you go to church if you go heartless. He didn't care if you go through the rituals of devotions and reading and praying as long as your heart is not in it. I believe the devil desires to eat away your heart. which leads to weakness and leads to a fall. Amen. Is anybody in here ever fainted besides me? I know my wife has. She faints all the time. I mean, that's not a pleasurable thing, is it? I mean, you're vulnerable when you faint. You're out of control when you faint. You're at the sympathy and mercy of others. Amen. I wrote this down here. When you're fainting, it won't be long till you're falling. When you lose strength and you lose heart, it won't be long till you're going to hit the ground. Oh, not me, preacher. You're next. To him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Amen. We ought to fear falling. We ought to fear falling as much as anything in life. And I believe that's one thing that drove the Apostle Paul, was that he feared falling. After having taught others and preached to others, he said, then I myself become a castaway. He knew that that was a potential. He knew that was a reality that could be in his life, but it would never be in his life unless he allowed it. Amen. And so I wanted to talk to you about the drive of desperation. The drive of desperation. He gives an example here. I wish I had time to deal with it, but he gives an example of this widow and the things that transpired around her and her story of the adversary that was harassing her and hounding her and desiring to destroy her. And you know, of course, you've heard me say it, that when you're fainting, let me give you that real quickly. When you're fainting, not only one of the first things to go is your strength. Another thing that goes when you become faint is your sight. Sometimes they call it blackout. Oh, I must have blacked out. What that is talking about is your vision. That's talking about your vision. You're talking about everything just went black and you couldn't see and you lost your focus. You lose your strength. You lose your sight. You lose your ability to speak. A lot of times when people get in the fainting condition, they start getting slurred speech and they start mumbling and no distinction and nothing definite to what they're saying. In other words, they get silent. When you get faint and you lose heart and you lose strength, you start to get silent. How many people in church used to testify and you used to praise God and used to be involved and used to do this and that? Hey, I don't want to be a used to Christian. A used to Christian won't be of any value in the days prior to the coming of the Lord. A person that's fainting can't stop nothing. Amen. Somebody can come up and just slap you upside the head. Somebody can, amen, bring harm to you if you're fainting. You become vulnerable. Amen. A person that's fainting can't sense nothing. They don't have no pain. You don't sense no pain. You can't sense danger. You can't sense danger that's around you. Amen. Amen. That's right. A fainting person can't sing nothing. They lose their song. They can't sing. But anyway, let me go on to deal with this. I want to emphasize what time we got left, the desperation aspect. What does desperation mean? It means it's a state of being desperate or the state of despair. The state of despair. Now I want to give you this. I want you to get it. She, in this text, she could not drive her desperation or her desperate situation. She couldn't drive it. But she did make the choice to let it drive her. Did you get that? She didn't let it, listen, she couldn't drive it, but she let it drive her, drove her to the avenger. She had an adversary, and she let her adversary and the circumstances associated with that drive her to the avenger, one that could do something about it. Some of you in this service today, and maybe all of us at times in the near future, is going to experience some desperation. Some desperation, amen. Desperation in maybe physically, maybe desperation financially, desperation in other areas of life. And we don't know what we're going to have in this country. I mean, listen, we're just in a mess. It's in the most crucial time that I've ever seen in my 55 years of being on this planet. Is right now. Amen. It's the most, and I don't mean to get too political and it don't bother me, but we're the most political crossroads that I've ever seen. I mean, amen. With the Supreme Court being in the situation it is, you know, and with all of our freedoms and the Constitution and the things associated with making this country great, listen, it's all weighed in the balances. It's all being weighed in the balances. All we have to do is have one more loose liberal how you pronounce his name again? Scalia. The Supreme Court, that was a conservative that died. You know, it was 5-4 usually was the vote, and he was a conservative. And if they get a liberal on there now, and they bring up the topic of bearing arms, the Second Amendment, all of that, that'll just be rode out, you know. We're in a mess. We're in a mess. I'm talking about nationally, we're in a mess. Amen. But it's getting that way. Amen. God may be going to let America just drink some of its own judgment. That's right. We've thrown God to the side, thrown him out of the classrooms. Amen. We've welcomed everything else but God and thrown everything else but God. We thrown God out and kept everything else. Amen. Condoned everything that the Bible condemns. And we wonder, is God going to keep blessing America? No, the day of judgment is coming. Amen. It's coming our way. And what are we going to do? Their desperate day is coming. But we can't drive it, but we can let it drive us. That's what I want to talk about, the drive of desperation. I was thinking this morning about driving a car. I can't carry a car. I can't push a car unless you drive a Chevrolet. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you say a Ford, whatever. I can't carry that car. I can't push that car. I can't pull that car. I can't throw that car. But I tell you what I can do with that car, I can drive it. And in driving it, I pick the course, I pick the direction, I pick the destination. We are having desperate situations come in our life. We can't carry it. We can't push it. We can't pull it. But I tell you what we can do. We can get in the driver's seat, put our hands on the wheel, and make a choice to make the right turns in life and let our desperation drive us to a better end. Amen. Well, I thought that's pretty good. The first thing I want to share with you, and I'm just going to hit these. Number one is the cause of this drive, this cause of desperation. You'd have to agree that in light of what Jesus said in this parable, that this woman, her situation was a matter of life and death. Amen? Her getting help was not optional. That's how you know if something's desperate. Getting help is not optional. You got to have it. You got to get some help. Amen? Until you see your situation serious, you will never get serious about your situation. Amen? I wrote this down. You will never get desperate until you are desperate. You'll never get desperate until you are desperate. And I believe this, that sometimes God will allow things in your life to bring you to that place of desperation, not to hurt you, defeat you, or distract you, or to deter you from His will, but to drive you to Him. Amen. Yes. I mean, God will use affliction to drive you to Himself. God will let your back get against the wall and be facing a giant, be facing an unconquerable Jericho. He'll let that happen. Why? So that you'll see that you can't handle it. You can't push it. You can't carry it. You can't, amen, you can't throw it. But you can get in the driver's seat and say, I'm going to let my situation drive me to the Lord Jesus. Oh, yeah. The cause of her desperation. She had an adversary. He was behind it. He was her enemy. And he desired, my friend, to ruin her. And there's causes in your life of desperation. Amen. And I just believe this, spiritually speaking, we're not desperate enough. I believe revival to a lot of people is all optional. I believe God meeting with us on Sunday morning, this morning even, well, it's okay. Yeah, praise God if it happens. Well, if it don't happen, that's okay too. We're not desperate enough. When we get desperate spiritually, my friend, meeting with God is not an option. Amen. Hearing from God, being able to touch heaven in prayer, those things are not optional. Amen. Let me move on. I want to deal with some other things. Number two, not only the cause of this drive, she had an adversary, and he meant business.
And I want to tell you what, here's where the problem is. Our adversary means business, but we don't mean business. He's not playing, but we are playing. That's where the church is. That's where most Christians are. We've got a real devil that's not playing. We've got a real devil, my friend, that is out to destroy. He said it himself. He come forth but to steal, kill, and to destroy. Oh, yeah. And Peter likens him unto a lion that seeks to devour. Amen. A lion don't show no pity. A lion shows no mercy. That's right. But there, secondly, I want to mention this, a choice that's involved in this drive. A choice. She didn't choose the difficulty, but she did choose the drive. I like that. She could not drive it, but she chose to let it drive her. Her desperation drove her to her avenger. Well, I'm telling you, if we could just get a hold of that right there, it'd help us. Amen? She didn't choose what the adversary was doing, but she did choose the effects that it was going to have on her life. Amen. Lord, to tell the devil right today, listen, you can growl and scratch and fight and harass, but you're not going to win. I'm not going to quit church. I'm not going to quit praying. I'm not going to quit reading my Bible. I'm not going to quit giving the missions. I'm not going to quit doing the will of God for my life. Amen. You'll just serve notice on that. You'll just let him know you're not winning. All you do is put me in the driver's seat. And I'm going to drive this situation to God. I'm going to go pray about it. I've got an avenger that can handle my adversary. And I'm going to him. Now listen, you can choose to do nothing. Or you can choose to do something. Victory is a choice. I think it was Miss Kaylee said that the other night in her testimony. If you're defeated, it's because you choose to be. If you've got victory this morning, it's because you choose it. If you're rejoicing in the Lord this morning, it's because you choose it. Amen. Your spiritual life is made up of choices. Yes, it's not automatic. Your spiritual life is not automatic. It don't just happen. There's no shortcuts to spiritual life. If you have a spiritual life, it's going to be developed. It'll never be inherited. It'll not be a gift. Somebody will not donate it to you. No, no. If you have a spiritual life, it'll be because you have developed it. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about your spiritual life. Amen. And it is your responsibility. Your spiritual life is your responsibility. It's your responsibility to feed yourself spiritually. It's your responsibility to keep your eyes on the Lord. It's your responsibility, my friend, to hate sin in your life. Oh, yeah, you could choose to do something, you could choose to do nothing. Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. Mercy. Amen. The choice involved. I wish I had time to deal with that further and develop that. Let me mention, thirdly, the cry of this drive. If you're not praying, you're not desperate enough. If your situation has not stirred you to prayer about it, it's not a desperate situation. This lady right here is going to the avenger, my friend, to take care of her adversary. Why? Because her situation was a matter of life and death. It was a desperate situation. Oh, yeah. And so I want you to notice the cry. She didn't just recognize the problem. She did something about it. And she went to the one that could do something about it. And guess what? She went to him continually. She went to him often. And she cried out to him for help. The cry of your desperation. I want to say it again. If you're not praying about it, it's not desperate. Amen. Or how many people come to church this morning hadn't even prayed about the service? Or how many people sat in Sunday school class this morning and didn't spend time praying for your teacher? Didn't spend time praying for the class? Didn't spend time praying, God help me to listen and help me to learn what is being taught to me. Amen. That's right. We think that it's just going to happen and it's not going to happen. Amen. The cry is involved. And you know when you pray, it does three things. When you pray, number one, it invites God. When she was asking the avenger to take care of her adversary, she was inviting him into her situation. Prayer invites God. Prayer includes God. When she went to the Avenger, she was wanting him to get involved, personally involved in her situation. And that's what prayer does. Don't get too excited about that. But prayer involves and includes God in your situation. And then prayer inspires God to move in your behalf. And I thank the Lord for that. There's the cry of desperation that's so involved. I thought about in Acts 27, and there's so many scriptures, so many examples of it, of people that are in desperate situations. Acts chapter 27, most of you know that passage very plainly. The worst storm in the Apostle Paul's in his whole life. The worst storm. Hadn't saw sun or moon or stars in many days, and it certainly looked like they weren't going to make it. In fact, it said that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. I think that's pretty desperate, don't you? How many thinks that's desperate when all hope is gone? Hey man, that's pretty desperate. Well, Paul was the only one on the ship that we know of that was saved. Brother Randy heard me make that statement. He said, come to me. He said, preacher, don't you think Luke was with him? I said, I don't know if Luke was with him or not. I know Luke normally traveled with him, but I don't know if Luke was with him on that particular ship or not. But Paul was the only one saved on that ship, right? And Paul's in that same storm. It's the same darkness, the same thunder, lightning, all of that. But what did Paul do to respond? What did he allow the storm to do to him? Defeat him? No. Cause him to be, to die spiritually? No. It drove him to prayer after long absence. Paul went and got in prayer. Paul said, yes, I've got a desperate situation here, and the way I'm going to respond to it is pray about it. I'm going to go pray about it. The world says, why pray when you can worry? But God says, why worry when you can pray? Amen. You say, preacher, I prayed about it, and I don't see nothing happening. How many times do you think she went to the judge, and this unjust judge, and tried to get him to help her, and he never showed her no attention, didn't regard man, didn't fear God, didn't help her at all? But you know what? She kept going. She kept going. There's the cry that's involved in this drive. Amen. We need to recognize we're in desperate days. Desperate days. No doubt about that. Amen. And how we deal with it is a choice. How we deal with it is a choice. And then there's the cry of desperation. And then let me say number four, whatever the number is, there's the continuing of this drive. The continuing of this drive. The Bible says in verse number 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming. She wasn't going to quit. If you quit, you give in to the adversary. But if you let your desperation drive you to the Lord in prayer, that's the only hope of victory for you. Amen. That's good. I wrote that down this morning. Quitting easily happens where there's a lack of desperation. Amen. A lack of desperation makes it easy for you to walk away and quit, throw in the towel. Amen. Amen, that's right. Her desperation drove her to avenge her, but quitting would drive you to the adversary. She was determined to get help or die trying. Amen. That's right. Oh, yeah. Listen to this statement right here. Lord, give this to me some time ago. If you give up, you'll never get up. Hey, man, if you give up, what's going to happen to your adversary? You giving up, is that going to defeat your adversary? And we all know who our adversary is, right? First Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walked about seeking whom he may devour. We know that we've got an adversary. Right? But if I quit, how am I going to win over the adversary? I can't handle him. I can't push him, pull him, throw him, carry him. But I tell you what I can do. I can let his aggravation and his agitation drive me to my knees in prayer and continually serve God. If you give up, you'll never get up. Amen. Amen. If getting help from God is optional, then your circumstance is not desperate enough. Amen. Determination is a heart fixed and a mind made up. That's right. Amen. Determination, listen, doesn't look at the circumstance. Listen to this. Determination doesn't look out at the circumstance, but says to the circumstance, look out. Look out. Amen. Determination focuses on in the fight, not on the fight. Stay focused in the fight. Her continuation. I tell you, sometimes, Brother Sauce, what was that you said there one time about, we're not defeated when we, you remember that? I ought to know it by now. I've asked him 10 times. We're not finished when we're defeated. We're finished when we quit. Amen. Amen. Don't quit.
Right.
You're just going to take that out of your life. It's not an option. Me quitting, walking away, throwing in the towel, it's not an option. Show me in the Bible. Listen up. Show me in the Bible. Show me in the Bible people that walked away from God and it was a good decision. I referenced Lot. He walked away, chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, went down there, ended up losing his family. Amen. Abimelech and Naomi took their family and went to Moab. Bad move, bad mistake. Lost everything. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, and the pressure's more now than I've ever seen in my whole Christian life. The pressure to throw in the towel and say, what's the use? And to walk away is more than I've ever seen in my life. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't match that temptation and match that pressure in your life, if you don't match that with spiritual growth and spiritual mindset and determination, my friend, then that temptation will win over your life. Amen. You get weak, let your spiritual life get slack. I want to tell you, the flesh is going to rise up and get stronger and stronger and stronger and take you over. The continuing of this drive. It drove her and drove her and drove her till she got help. Remember me preaching on that not long ago? We need some push praying. We need some push praying. Pray until something happens. Continuation of this drive. And then last, there's the conquering of this drive. Praise God, it ends up with victory, don't it? She goes to the adversary, the avenger, and she says to the avenger, you know, to avenge me of mine adversary, verse 3. And the Bible tells us very plainly in verse 5 that he responds and says, I will avenge her in verse number 5. And then the Lord makes the application in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Amen. That word avenge means to vindicate, to retaliate, to punish. I'm glad Jesus Christ is able to handle the enemy. Amen. You can't, but he can. Amen. But he'll not force his help on you. He'll not force his help on you. He's waiting on a prayer. He's waiting on to see how determined you are to stay with it. I believe, as it was mentioned maybe even on Wednesday night, thank God for the service at Wednesday night, but I believe somebody mentioned in their testimony that sometimes that God will pull back into the shadows of your life just to see if you'll miss him, just to see how long you know that you might go without him, and to recognize that you cannot walk without him holding your hand. Sometimes he allows a giant to come in your life as Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. He will allow that to come in your life. Why? To just show you that you can't do it, but that you can trust him to do it through you. Amen. He is our sufficiency. But there's the conquering that I see in this passage. The world equates desperation with defeat. If you look at desperate situations just from the world's perspective, that really means you're in a defeated situation. You're in a bad situation, and those people a lot of times are suicidal. That, you know, but when you look at desperation from a spiritual standpoint, it's a blessing. Amen. It's a blessing because it should have wonderful and spiritual results in your life. There's a conquering to this drive. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's a breakthrough coming. God will help you. God will help you, amen. Praise God, we can all testify that. We'd all be goners. We'd all be out of the ministry. We wouldn't even be here today if the devil had his way. Amen. We're all evidence of conquer. We're evidence, my friend, of victory. We're evidence that the Lord has come through for us. Amen. Amen. How many times you went to the Lord and you didn't have nothing? I mean, you was weak and you didn't, oh Lord, and you even told him, Lord, I don't know how much more I can stand. Anybody ever told the Lord that? You don't tell him that because he don't know. He's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He knows when you're wobbling. He knows when you're weak. He knows when you're fainting. He knows when you're about to fall. He knows what your breaking point is. Amen. I was listening to someone the other day out on the radio, and they was talking about the potter. And when he molds that clay and molds that into a vessel, he's got to put it in the furnace. He's got to put it in the furnace. That furnace is not against the vessel. It's for it. It seasons it. It cures it. It causes it to last. And they said, I don't remember who it was on the radio that I heard giving that illustration, but they said that what that potter does when that vessel is in the fire, when that vessel's in the fire, he said he's got his eye on the vessel, because there's a little glass up there. Said he's got his eye on the vessel, but he's got his hand on the thermostat. Hallelujah. He knows what you can handle. He knows when to turn it up. He knows when to turn it down. But he has no intentions of destroying you, breaking you. Amen. He's trying to use that situation for your benefit. Amen. Paul had the thorn in the flesh. You remember that story? Paul had the thorn in the flesh. Paul wanted that gone, did he not? He prayed three times for the Lord to take it away, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. And the Lord gave him the promise there in chapter 12, verse 9, 2 Corinthians. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not going to remove the thorn, but I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you my grace. Amen. And when the Lord showed him that, you know what Paul's response was to that? That's good, Lord. That's great. I'm glad. Go ahead and remove it at the same time. No, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When God revealed it to him, Brother Brad, when God revealed to Paul that God had a purpose in the problems, God had a purpose in the problems. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about providential problems. Why do I make that distinction, Brother Travis? Because there's a difference between providential problems and my personally made problems. And I am good at that. If y'all need any help, I can create some problems for you. Most of the ditches I get in are ditches that I dug myself. Pits I fall in are ones I've dug myself. Amen. I'm talking about providential problems. God allowing something in your life to try to help you, to strengthen you. Amen. You think about lifting weights. You think about lifting weights and exercise. A bench press, for instance. You lay down on your back and you bench in that. You're pressing that weight. You know what? That weight is trying to press you. But you're not allowing that to happen, and you are offering a resistance against that weight that wants to crush you, that weight that would fall upon you and hurt and harm you. My friend, you build strength by pushing that away. Amen. You build strength by resisting that pressure that comes in your life. Oh, what's easy to do is to give in to the pressure, to give in. But no, just keep pressing. Just keep pressing. Paul used that word. Amen. Or used a word like it. Philippians chapter 4. Press toward. No, it's chapter 3. Ain't it? I press toward the mark. I press. That denotes opposition. That denotes a pressure that's coming against you. Amen. I press. Of course, he was using the idea of a runner in that analogy there. I press. I stretch. I'm reaching for the finish line. I don't know what you're going through. And none of us know what we're going to go through. We don't know what we're going to face financially. We don't know what we're going to face economically in this country, morally in this country. We have no idea what's happening, what's going to come against the churches today. Amen. I mean, you think about what's going to happen. You think what's going to happen to the church if our free speech is rode out with the Supreme Court. No more of that. There'll be preachers everywhere do one of two things. They'll either compromise and never mention anything that'll be politically incorrect, or else they will go ahead and mind God and preach what God says, and they'll be thrown in jail or worse. Amen. That's right. And not just preachers. You on the job? Amen. We don't know. What I'm saying is we don't know. We have no idea, and I'm glad that we don't know. We know in the Bible, though, there's perilous days, and we do know that the stage has got to be set for the Antichrist. We know there's going to be a one-world currency. We know there's going to be a one-world government. We know there's going to be a one-world ruler. We know that. We know that's got to form, and we can see that. So we can see the stage of that being set right now to where it wouldn't take but just a very few political moves to bring that to pass. I know humanly you can be discouraged with that. Young people, I know you think, man, I don't want to live in these days like that. But guess what? You didn't choose to be here. God chose you to be here. You weren't born 80 years ago. You was born for this time. You're here now. I'm here now. I wasn't alive in Moody's day and C.H. Spurgeon's day. That wasn't my time. I wasn't on the scene then. My time is now. I didn't choose this time. My God chose this time for me, Brother Craig. This is our time. We're here today for such a time as this. Amen. We can whine and complain about it, or else we can shine about it. We can go ahead and say, you know what, it is dark, but no greater time to shine a light than in darkness. The darker it is, the brighter the light. We ought to let our little light shine. We ought to be determined by the grace of God that we're not going to give in to desperation, but rather we're going to let desperate times drive us to a spiritual depth, a spiritual life, and a spiritual intimacy with God. Amen. That's right. Amen. God help us to do that. Amen. In fact, if you'd have took the troubles out of your life spiritually, since you've been saved, you wouldn't be what you are now. I tell you what we'd be. We'd be spoilt brats is what we'd be. If everything was handed to us that we asked God for, I'm glad God didn't answer all my prayers. Say amen right there. I'd never have a storm. I'd never have a dark time. I'd never have a difficulty. Come on now. Everything would be milk and honey. Everything would be hunky-dory. Everything would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But God knows that will not be for us. That will be against us. Even you parents know that. How many of you parents, the whole diet of your children is sugar and candy? Now, if you let a baby choose turnip greens, or a lollipop. I give you two guesses and one don't count which one they choose. I mean, they can be 2 inches from starvation. They're going to choose a lollipop. They're going to choose a cupcake. They're going to choose a candy bar. Amen. But can they live on that? They'll blow up like a blimp, have all kinds of sickness and diseases before they're 10 years old. But they can't live on that, but they don't know. They only go over what tastes good. Well, isn't it a shame that what's good for you don't taste good? That's a shame, ain't it? What's good for you tastes like a cardboard box sometimes. Amen. Go to the doctor and you have a heart problem, first thing you do is no salt. You ever eat food without salt? Lord have mercy. Amen. I was telling Miss Betty, that's like eating Cheerios without sugar. She said she loves it. Loves Cheerios. She's a grown woman. You like Captain Crunch too, and Fruit Loops? No, I'm just kidding. Hey, man. But you take that out of our diet, and we can't make it. I'll end with this. You remember me telling you about that farmer that had cows to die? Had the cows to die? And he thought, what's the deal with this? So he got the vet over to check his cows out. Why do I have cows dying all the time? And the vet got to investigating and doing test work and all that on them. And he said, I'll tell you what it is. He said, they're dying from twisted stomachs. He said, well, what causes that? And the vet said this. He said, you're not feeding them enough roughage. He said, all you're feeding them, and he had a special deal that he could go somewhere in a discount and buy a bunch of sweet stuff, you know, and that was what he's feeding his cows. And they didn't have no roughage. But you know, that's where we're at, though. If we would choose our own path and our own circumstances in life, we would always choose the sweet, the nice, the smooth. We'd never have any roughage. We'd never have any rough times. And it would not be for us. It'd be against us. So I don't know. I just know the Lord wants us to realize that desperation is going to be a part of our life. It's coming. It has been in our life, and it is and will be in our life. Till Jesus comes, thank God, then desperation's gone. Hallelujah. Amen. Nothing wrong with any of us that one quick trip to heaven won't fix. Amen, that's right. Just think about it. No matter how bad it gets, we could be home. I mean, our real home. We could be home before dark. We could be home before this evening. We may be in our last service this morning. Amen, that's right. And when we listen, when gravitation loses its hold upon the church, amen, and we set sail, the world's unknown, I want to tell you what, we'll be able to say farewell, farewell. We'll be able to say goodbye troubles, goodbye heartaches, goodbye world. But right now, we got to have those things to keep us being driven to the Lord that we need Him.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.